the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. You may be seated. We are very glad for all of you being in the house of the Lord. We do have sort of a lot going on. I know Easter Sunday next Sunday, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And I realize that many of you know about the importance of this celebration and what goes on and why we do this. And I really thought that given the fact that we were at Palm Sunday and why it's called Palm Sunday and this week, of course, the world's eyes are turned, as it's often referred to as Holy Week, or one of probably the most important times in the time of Christianity, although we would probably also point to about 7 weeks after Easter, which would be Pentecost, or the day that the church was born, as also being a very important time. Christianity in general looks at this time. Of course, we're thankful. We are growing apostolic legacy, which means that we are growing, and we hope that we're growing individually and personally, and that we're alive and so forth, and that we are growing spiritually and in knowledge ourselves, as well as growing in number and in the grace of God and the mercy of God. We are, of course, apostolic. What that means is that we believe in the apostles' doctrine, and we are Pentecostal in experience, and meaning that we believe in that you can receive that same experience that they received in the book of Acts. Is not just limited to the book of Acts, that you can be an active participant in that same experiment and or experience rather today, as the early church was over 2,000 years ago, when the Holy Ghost was outpoured, and we believe in that, which means that like the early church, we believe in being kingdom-minded and revival-minded and missions-minded, and you heard us talk about receiving a missions offering and all of those things, because we believe that it is important for this message to reach around the world. And the Lord has blessed. We support several missionaries and projects, and then knowing that the Lord is moving and blessing, and we have a great legacy here. This town is blessed to have had a church for over 100 years that believed in the infilling of the Holy Ghost, a group of people that believed in this Pentecostal experience, a group of people that were baptized in Jesus' name, that understood the power of the resurrection spirit of Almighty God, and that saw hundreds, probably thousands of lives transformed and changed, and individuals that had been healed and delivered and set free. And we still believe that that's doing, it's still going on. And I know that having a legacy and a building at times can feel like, you know, we are having to repair, and we do that. In fact, we had a brother Josh Linger had his roofing guy come and look at a roof yesterday that we've been having just numerous issues with, and wasn't anything that was you know, just trying to get some ideas and going forward. And brother Jeff Waters has been planning on working on our steeple, which has a leak and all of that, and so we. You know, you say, well, why do you have to repair all that and take up a building fund offering? And Brother Eddie is not here this morning, but he asked me last Wednesday night, he said, Pastor, whenever the van that brings him, he's in a wheelchair, and he said, when they come in, the parking lot over here is rough, and can you smooth that out? And I said, well, to the tune of some $40,000, I'll do that anyway. So, you know, unfortunately, it's those are the things that go on. And I, you know, so it's all right. But we have, this church has been great, producing a lot of great leaders from Billy Cole and Brother Hanby, Brother S.R. Hanby. I was going to say Stanley, and I knew that one right. But Brother Hanby and numerous other evangelists and speakers and ministers that have gone out. And so what a great history. So we're thankful that you're here and a part of us. And yet what we know and would tell you is that you can't rely on just simply what happened 20 years ago or 50 years ago or 100 years ago, because something has got to transform our lives today and has got to help me face where I am in 2017. And that's what's so important about the cross. We sang songs about the blood, and it still flows, and it's still fresh, and it still applies, and it reaches, and how it still is there. And yet, when you look back and you say, well, I don't understand why that's this Passion Week is why it's called that and what went on. And well, just to go down memory lane a bit, in John the 12th chapter, it talks about what this week started as and why we're called Palm Sunday. It said, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, the coming in for the feast of the Passover is what was going to happen. It said, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees. And so they either climbed and cut down branches or whatever, and they had these palm branches and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Wow, what a amazing, just, I guess we could spend time and talk about that praise, because they were basically saying he's the King and he was blessed, and they were saying Hosanna, which means praise. They are praising this King. And so imagine that, you know, Jesus comes in and we know the story, and he finds a colt that had never been ridden, and he's led into the city, and people are there waving palm branches. And we don't have palms today, but you know, we talk about raising our hands, and that's part of an apostolic or Pentecostal experience. And if that's kind of, you know, you say, I don't know why they do that. Well, it's praising the Lord. And here they were waving the branches and lifting them up in a sense of, we praise you, Lord. Hosanna, glory to your name, and praise to the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord. And so that's how they were singing, and that's how they were praising. It's amazing that less than 7 days, those same people, many of them, are going to be saying, crucify him. Well, that's what's kind of unbelievable. Here was this praise, this sense of, you know, we're here. Kind of gives you an idea of how fickle people can be. Not me, but people. You know, how I love something today, and you know, I just love my job, and 7 days I'm like, this is the worst job I've ever had. And anybody know what I'm talking about? Not us, but I'm just saying, people are fickle. And they fall in love, and they like this, and they come, and then, boom, something happens. And that's what was going on in Passion Week. And you say, wow, you know, it began with the highest of highs and ended with this agony of the Garden of Gethsemane. And I don't know about you, but I have actually not only people, but it seems like sometimes life can turn just that quickly. It can turn from this, you know, everything's fine and everything's going good to all of a sudden over here, and it feels like I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, and it feels like I am at the lowest part of my life, and I feel like I'm overwhelmed, and I almost get a sense of I must be bipolar or something. I mean, I was on a mountain yesterday, and now I'm down. I can't even find strength to stand up. And then it's easy to think, well, God, you don't know how it is. You don't understand. Oh, He understands totally. This is how He started. And yet, at the end of the week, we're going to see a trial, and we're going to see them mocking Him, and public humiliation, and crucifixion. And out of all of this, you know, you say, well, I can't take it. Paul wrote from jail to the Philippians church. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, here He was, God manifest in the flesh, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't come and take on the sense of, I get to do what I want. I don't like this. I don't want this. I don't want this for my life. He never said that. He took upon himself, he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, fashioned as a man, and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Amen. 7 steps down for the God of all creation. The same God that stood and said, let there be light, now robes in flesh, and He makes Himself of no reputation. Now that's hard, because don't you know who I am? You need to treat me a little better. Amen. I can't believe that you're acting this way. Don't you realize who I am? Became like a man, a servant to serve somebody, fashioned like a man, in the likeness of men, humbled himself, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And so when you see that, when you're looking at this is what the Lord was, you know, it becomes now all of a sudden not so, you know, man, don't you want to be a Christian? And yet here he says, this is what I did. He led by example. Are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to suffer a few things? Are you willing to go, well, this isn't fair. And no one here, but it's easy to feel like, Lord, I don't deserve this. This is not right. I didn't do it. I didn't ask for this. This was not something that I asked for. I just don't feel like that, you know, I don't feel like this is fair. Wait a minute. This is how the Passion Week started, with this high, and then it came down to where he was humbled totally, being willing to be mocked, being willing to be ridiculed, being willing to humble himself. And you say, boy, that's why this Passion Week gets so much attention. Well, let me tell you something. It didn't just start on the Passion Week. Jesus was obedient all the time. He had humbled himself from the very beginning. And in fact, when you read the very first temptation, it starts sort of the end of Matthew, the third chapter. There was a voice from heaven. You remember he was going to start his ministry, and he goes to be baptized by John. And whenever he's baptized, there's a voice from heaven which says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And there was the dove, and heaven opened, and all of this descending on him. And so here's this voice that says, "This is my beloved son, and in whom I'm well pleased." And immediately the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted up by the devil. That's why it led him there, to be tempted. Now, I know we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," and that's good. But the Spirit directed him. Hey, what is the temptation? What was the temptation? Is, will you obey the Lord? Will you want the Lord more than anything else? That's why he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And it tells us he was human. He was hungry. And probably there may be some of you, the more I talk about food, the hungrier you'll get. You may have missed breakfast this morning. I don't know. And so he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards were hunger. And the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God." He took the words that the Lord had said, "This is my beloved son." And he said, "If you're the son," it was almost like, is the Lord tricking me? But God does not trick us. No. And I know there are times whenever we feel like, well, it's all a joke. This doesn't really matter. It's not. No, it's not a joke. God has never tricked anyone into serving him. He doesn't trick you into living for him. The enemy will trick you. He'll make you think there's pleasure or there's fun or you can get by with it. Or nobody's going to know. Or it'll be all right. But the Lord won't trick you. And he said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." This is not something that was a sin. It's not a sin to have bread. It was, would not be a sin for him to eat. He's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. This was not that it was a terrible sin. And yet he said, "Well, you fasted already. Have some bread." And yet he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What was Jesus saying from the very first temptation? That it's not about what I want. It's living my life according to what he wants for me. Ooh, that's a major commitment to say. And that's why the Bible talks about not everybody that says, "Lord, Lord," really follows after that. Because to say he's my Lord means somehow to say, you know what? I'm not willing to make it about me, my desires, how I want my life. I want my life to go like A and B and C and D and then E. And then all of a sudden, the Lord says, "Okay, we're going to bring you to X and to Z." I didn't want that. That wasn't what I bargained for. I didn't want this problem. I didn't want this situation. I didn't want this sickness. I didn't want this trial. I didn't want this test. I didn't want this. This is not what I wanted for my life. And yet, you say, well, what if, you know, that wasn't what the Lord wanted for me. If I am living for him and saying, "Lord, I want you to lead and guide," then no matter where I am, no matter what I'm going through, I have to trust and believe that somehow he is there. He is the shepherd of my soul. I've committed my way to him. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Why? Because I'm walking with you, Lord. Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my leader. And yet, here we go. That this whole complete obedience is something that's not a new thing in the Bible. Started in the Old Testament. David said it like this: with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. With my whole heart. And yet the Lord never tricks anybody and says, oh, well, you know, you can have me on Sunday and live the way you want on Monday and Tuesday. That's not how he wants it to be. That's what Passion Week is all about. You say, oh, that total commitment, I don't know that I could go there. If you're going to be a real Christian, you have to go there. It becomes a total commitment. It's not about, well, I don't know, I'll give him a little bit. No, the man asked him, Lord, what are the two first commandment? And the Lord said, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy... What does that leave for me to love with? If I have loved him with all my heart, all my emotions, all my thoughts, all my strength, all my soul. I mean, you know, what is there to get emotional about? If all my heart belongs to the Lord. You say, oh, well, Pastor, how is it that you can say that's the Jesus himself wanted, you know, I told you in the Old Testament, in the New, and Jesus demanded complete obedience. He never fooled anybody. You remember? He walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother. And they were casting a net into the sea. So imagine the picture, the scene. These guys are throwing a net. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. Wow, our net's out there. Could have a lot of stuff in it. We got to finish the week out, the job. Here, let me pull the net in, Lord. Surely you understand, you just saw me throwing the net. Hello? Just let me drag that in, wash it out, take the fish out of it. I'll be right with you, Lord. Oh, I wish I could have been a disciple. Am I willing to have that kind of complete obedience? That in the moment of just wherever I am in life, to just say, no, I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, but what about my net? What about my husband? What about my wife? What about my kids? What about my children? I'm going to just live for God. Well, what about my future? What about... At some point, what happened? The Bible says straightway. It's kind of like immediately they left the net and followed him. Levi, the son of Alphaeus, was sitting at the receipt of custom. He was sitting at his job. Wow, imagine this. He was taking money. People were lining up to pay taxes. April 15th is coming this week, remember? If you've forgotten about it, go down to the post office. Of course, they do it all electronically now, I guess. And imagine a postman standing there or taking in all these tax and Jesus walked by. Say, hey, follow me. Okay, be right with you. Sundown, we close the doors.
Come on. Think about it, yeah.
He just stood up and followed the Lord. Wow. We often don't think of those apostles and disciples as having that kind of total commitment to the Lord. That they would leave everything. That they would just immediately stand and arise in immediate obedience to the Word of God. And then, you know, I find myself saying, well, now, Lord, are you sure that's really what you want? And are you positive? I'm not real sure. I don't know. And I could go through one example after another. They mentioned them about, you know, Zacchaeus, and they all, I mean, you know, we had all these sermons. In fact, you read about the rich young man that came to the Lord, and he said, you know, tell me, what do I have to do? And the Lord said, keep the commandments. And he goes, I've done all of that. And so the Lord said, okay, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. I mean, it was just this, okay, go accept immediate poverty. Oh, what? It was too jarring. He did probably what most of us would do. Well, wait a minute, let me count the cost. Let me figure it out. How much is this going to cost me? This is why when Simon was sitting in the boat and they were in the storm, and you remember the story? The wind and the waves, and Simon looks out and sees what he thinks is a ghost, and he said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And the Lord said, come on. Come. And immediately he jumps out of the boat. Well, why? Because there was this sense of, I need to immediately obey. Now you say, well, how is it that you know, why would it be that the Lord would be so hard, would be so demanding, that he would demand immediate obedience? And I know, as parents, some of you are thinking, man, I wish my kids, and then if I could resurrect some of your parents, they're thinking, wow, I wish. And yet there's that little God part in us that, why? Or they just somehow, if I could explain myself, you would understand why that's not really the best idea for me. Maybe you never had kids that would try to reason with you like that. But you don't understand. The reason I can't just totally obey, and my reason is good enough. And you're trying to say, no, if I say, come here, if I say, stop, huh? Let's get it off of us. Put it back on Jesus, because we're all good. But he knew how to totally, completely obey. And he sort of wanted that kind of obedience. That's why he said to Simon and Andrew, Come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. That's why he said to these people, you know, come immediately. And yet, when you go back to the temptation, like I was saying when we started this, where he said, I am not even going to obey the devil and eat bread unless the Lord tells me to eat bread, even after I fasted for 40 days. Now, that's amazing obedience. I mean, you know, for me to even have to say a prayer before I eat, you know, sometimes I'm just so hungry, Lord, you know, I just had to eat. So I just pray, okay, Lord, bless all the food I'll eat this year. Hallelujah. Imagine after fasting 40 days and 40 nights to say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? I mean, Pastor, you're a little extreme here. I'm just showing you what, how Jesus was and what he wants for us today. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You say, but that's a little bit hard on my will, and that's a little bit hard. I understand. And that's why you got to understand that in this verse, this passage of Scripture kind of explains it. I'll read this one and in the one in Luke as well. But the rest of that temptation, the devil takes him up to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory. And he says, you can have all of this if you will fall down and worship me. And the Lord said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In Luke, it says it like this: the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All the kingdoms of the world. He showed him the empires that are now the major players, China and Russia and America. He showed him the Roman Empire, the Babylonian. He showed him every empire that was going to come. And he said, all this power I will give thee, and the glory of that, if you will just let, if you, and it's going to be, it's been delivered unto me, and I can give it to whomever. If you will worship me, all of this will be yours. And so what a privilege to know that one day I'm supposed to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I'm supposed to one day have every knee bow and every tongue confess. And yet now I can get it without having to go to Calvary. I can receive it without the cross. I can have it without any suffering. I think I don't know. Do I go through door A? Or do I listen for what the Lord tells me to do and walks with me and goes with me? Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can do it, Pastor. Oh, you say, well, he didn't really know his path was going to involve. Oh, he knew that by not choosing door A, he was choosing suffering. He knew this. This wasn't, oh, I know, we sang a song, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he knew what the Old Testament prophets had written. He had inspired them. He knew what it said. For your sake, I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. The Son of Man, he told them in numerous places, the Son of Man must suffer many things. You can just put in the words must suffer and see in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, they record the number of times that Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer. I know what's going to come my way. I know what my lot in life is. I know what's going to happen. I know I must be rejected. I know I must have the chief priests and scribes kill me. I know that what's going to take place. Oh, of course, he ended and be raised again on the third day when he called his disciples. That's why he didn't mind saying to them, if you want to follow me, you must do what? Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. You say, but I didn't know that was what it meant to be a Christian. I thought a Christian just simply meant that you could wear a gold cross. It meant take up your cross. It meant whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's. And you say, well, I know what that means. That means going to be a missionary in the darkest jungles of wherever. No, that's not just what it means. It means losing my life right here, Newark, Ohio, 2017. It's not about what I want. It's not about how I feel. It's not about what I need. It's about, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to do what I can. Oh, it's not about how I feel, but you don't understand. I feel bad, Pastor. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand where I am right now. You don't understand. Oh, I understand. I understand. And that at times I don't like it either, you know. I don't know that this is what I asked for. I didn't dial this up. This wasn't my choice. This wasn't, my 5-year plan, my 10-year plan. But are you willing to be a Christian? Are you willing to let the cross mean something to you? That's why the cross is so important. It reminds me that one day I've got to be willing to die to my mindset and to what I want and to what I feel and my dreams and my visions and my goals, and say, Lord, not my will but thine be done. I want your will in my life. I want your will in my direction. I want you to let me know just what you want me to do with my life. Oh, Pastor, are you saying I need to quit my job tomorrow? No. What I'm saying is that right now you need to say, Lord, I don't want to be the one in control. I want you to be in control of my life. Well, I can't do that. Not for his sake, not for the sake of the gospel. That's for you. You know, you have to be willing to know. That's why Paul told the church at Rome, he said, "Know ye not that as many of you that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" In other words, when you went down in the watery grave of baptism, you were saying, I'm dying. And I'm going to let, Lord, I want to live for you. He said, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we should walk in newness of life. For we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We should also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man is crucified with him and the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we did not serve sin, because he that is dead is free from sin. Oh, you say, is baptism that important? Absolutely. If you've never been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm telling you, that's how you identify with his death, burial, and then resurrection. Paul also told Timothy, he said, it's a faithful saying, if we're dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, what are you saying, Pastor? I know everybody has dreams. Everybody has visions. Everybody has wishes. Oh, everybody has, this is what I would like. This is my desire. This is what I feel. I don't want to do this. But am I willing to put all of those at the cross? At the cross, at the cross. Where I lay them down. That's what the cross means. It reminds me that it's not about who I am and what I want. It's about I now serve another Lord. My central force somehow is to know him. That's what becomes my leading light now. Oh, I know I'm going to school. That's the Lord. The door of the Lord's open. I'm working a job. That's the door of the Lord's open. I can be a blessing to the church and missions and all the above. That's all. That's good. Nothing wrong with all of that, but yet by the same token, my daily goal should be as I wake up in the morning, Lord, I want to know you. I want to serve you. I want to praise you. I want my life to honor you. That's what it means to say I'm a child of God. Oh, I forgot that. I just did that on Sunday. I'm not doing that on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. No, he said, I want that every day. That you know, here were his disciples. This was the guy that threw out the net and he left it. And yet the Lord said, you're going to deny me. And you know, sure enough, you know, he took out a sword. He fought the guy. But then when it came time, the little girl asked him, you know how Simon answered the Lord? When she said, you're a Galilean, you are one of those. He said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know who that is. I didn't expect this. That's why Paul told him in Philippians that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What are you saying, Pastor? And I know my time is, but you see, the cross was for bearing. What are you talking about? He went to the cross for one reason. He knew he could avoid it, but then that would have not left any place for us to avoid it. We could not have avoided it. And so the cross was all about what he did for us. He bore the weight of our sins on the cross. Oh, that's why he told him, I must suffer. I must suffer. He bore my sins. He bore the punishment that I deserve. He bore the sense of, all I have done that's wrong. That's why the cross was so necessary. Why was it so important that he died this horrible death? Was that the penalty for sin had to be paid. Jesus didn't shake off the opportunity. He didn't just avoid it. He didn't crumble under it. He didn't collapse under the pressure of the physical pain, the humiliation, the shame, the abandonment, the feelings of isolation, the feelings of torment. Why? Because he knew that 2017 was going to come and every one of us were going to have a feeling of being abandoned and feel the shame and feel lost and feel like nobody cares and feel like nobody understands and that we would feel physical pain. And he said, I want to go through it first, so that when you go through it, you'll know I was already there. I've been through it myself. That's why it says charity or love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that the cross was one of those things that he had to go through. It was indeed forbearing. The Old Testament had prophesied about it. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Oh, you don't know what I've been through. Oh, we hid that literally people, have you ever felt that before? That you just don't want anybody to talk to you. Don't want anybody to. I just don't want anybody to see me. I don't want anybody to. I'm embarrassed. They're embarrassed. I don't feel like talking. Jesus knows what that feels like. He watched as his own disciples couldn't even look at him. They didn't have anything to say to him. As he stumbled by with the weight of the cross, what could you say? Sorry. I know that's tough, praying for you. Huh? Feels shallow. Feels empty. Huh? What do you say when he comes walking down the weight of Jerusalem under the weight of the cross? Oh, wish I could help you. Would love to be there. Anything I can do, no matter what you say, it's just, phew. Huh? Oh, ever been there? I've been a few times and I just don't even talk to me. But guess what? Somebody's been there before you. That's why the cross, we esteemed him not. He was despised. Surely he hath, when he carried that, He bore our grief. He carried our sorrows. Oh, yet we looked at him as being smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. In other words, when I didn't feel like I could ever get relief, he bore it so I could feel peace in the midst of the valley. Oh, but Pastor, I'm not feeling it right now. I'm going through it right now. But let me tell you, there's one that's already been through it. He knows where you are. By his stripes we are healed. And yet still we turn ourselves away like sheep going into the own pasture. You say, well, sin had to be punished. I realize that. Jesus, you see, made peace through the cross. That's why Romans, the 5th chapter says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, that's what the cross did. It paid the penalty for my sins. It paid the penalty for my arrogance. It paid the penalty for my unwillingness to deny myself at times. Jesus bore that for us. And because of what he did, I now can stand, not because I feel like standing, but because through faith I feel the grace of God. That's why Paul said, I've got a thorn in the flesh, and yet the more I pray about it, the more the Lord says, my grace is sufficient. My grace. Oh, what are you saying? That's why, so whenever I've gone through things, you say, I don't even feel like going to church. No, but I have to. I need to. I need to be in the presence of God. Why? So that I can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So that somehow I can feel the presence and the anointing of Almighty God. Oh, why, Pastor? Because that's what the cross did for me. It gave me hope that no matter what I'm going through, the Lord knows how I feel, and he can reach down and touch those. He was tempted just like we are. He's gone through every bit of pain that I've ever gone through and more, and yet somehow the Lord is able to carry us. That's why we're going to stand. We're going to take communion. We're going to come, those of you who would like to come, and I know it's 11:30. Let's stand. That's fine. When Paul talked about this supper, he said, that I've received of the Lord, I give unto you, that the night of Passover, this week, Jesus took bread, said, take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for whom? Who did his body get broken for? Did Jesus deserve the cross? Did he deserve the punishment? Had he done something wrong? Did he deserve it? But he said, I'm going to let him break my body. So that in 2017, with whatever you're going through, and you feel broken, you can know that the cross, there's somebody that's already been there. That'll help you bear your burden. Because of the cross, I can lay it down. I can bring it to Calvary. Say, Lord, I can't carry this anymore. I can't take it anymore. The mental anguish, the torment, the physical issues, I can't carry them anymore. The rejection, the abandonment, I can't. I just, I don't have, I don't have the words. I don't have the feelings. I don't have the friends. They've left me. They've rejected me. The Lord said, I know what you're going through. I've already been through it with you. He said, as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. You do show the Lord's, what is the word he used? Death till he comes. What are you saying? Oh, I believe in the resurrection. We experience the power of the Holy Ghost. And Resurrection Sunday is next Sunday. But don't rush past the cross to get to the resurrection. Remember, I got to die to what I want. Well, but wait a minute. He said he would give me the desires of my heart. Maybe he meant he'd put them there. Not honor your desires, that he would give me some new desires. Oh, but wait. That's what this is all about. As a matter of fact, what we're going to do is just come.